Well, this morning, as we come into the 18th chapter, we are preparing for Grover, who will be here next week, and he will take you up through, or he will pick up in the, I believe, the 11th verse of chapter 18. I asked him, he said, where are you going to be? I said, I'll be somewhere near 18 by the time you come in. And he asked me that about 8, 9 weeks ago. And I said, I don't know. I'm just guessing. And he said, well, I like verse 11. And I think he's going to do like verse 11 through 14. That's going to be his coverage. But today we're going to pick up in verse 1. And Jesus, he is deeply teaching his disciples. He's trying his best to prepare them for what they're about to endure. This is coming up on that time in which there is no escaping it. Jesus is going to eventually go to Jerusalem that last final time. And he is going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be unjustly judged. He's going to be found innocent, but then still executed. Heavenly Father, we bless you this morning, and we ask you to be with us as we open your word, and that we just enjoy it. Enjoy your sweet word. Amen. In verse 1 of chapter 18 of Matthew, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, you have to kind of go back, and if you look in verses or Mark, like around the midway in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 as well, you'll see that the disciples were on the road. And they're following their master, as always. A good disciple imitates their master and follows him. Jesus overhears their discussion. And they're discussing, for some reason, who is the greatest. And I would take you back to chapter 17, and you'll know what happened. At the beginning of chapter 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took only Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. It's not a real high mountain, but it's a mountain. It's Hermon. Because why? Because they were still at Caesarea Philippi, and that's the only mountain there, right? And that's Mount Hermon. Augustine, I think his name was, his wife, who had become a Christian, took advantage of her authority and power, and she went to some mountain. She goes, this is where the Mount of Transfiguration happened. She was wrong. They actually have a chapel that she, you know, asked to have built there, you know, and it's not even the right mountain, you know, but Jesus took these three individuals only up on this mountain for a very special, and Jesus said, keep this secret, what you have witnessed here, till after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. That must have caused some stir among the other disciples. It may have been that the three disciples come back with their heads all high and proud, like, we're special. You know, they didn't say anything, but the crowd knew. The rest of the disciples knew. Jesus took them up there for something. They probably said, hey, can you tell us what happened up there? What was going on? And they said, no, it's not really for you to know. It's just for us. And then you get that almost competitive jealousy. Have you ever been jealous? I have been jealous. I have been jealous in many different ways. From the time I was a kid till even as an adult, I've experienced jealousy. Jealousy is a thing that we have. And guess what? Our living God, our wonderful Father, is jealous for us. He doesn't want to share us with any false gods. Jealousy has a good side, and it has a bad side. Amen? What is the nickname for the ones who express jealousy? The green-eyed monster? Yeah. Well, I'm predicting and I'm guessing that event stirred the conversation. Now, we know Jesus, you know, he loved them all. James and John had a real doting mama, though. You notice in the scriptures that their mother goes to Jesus and asks a favor when he comes into his kingdom. Oh, by the way, sir, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember my boys and give them a high, high position? And he says to the boys, he goes, do you really know what you're asking for? Are you really sure? Because you're going to be baptized in blood. Basically, that's what he was hinting to them, is that they were, a great price would be asked of them. John did not die at the hands of those torturing him, but he was burned and roasted inside of a large container to a point where his skin was off his body. He suffered greatly. But here we are. It says, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, I will tell you, I know the answer to this. Does anybody know who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It is Jesus. That's the attitude and the motivation we should have. Amen? We should not be motivated for self-glorification. We do not need to be lifted up high, because the truth of the matter is we can't be lifted up high if we are lifting him up high. Look in Romans chapter 12 right quick. We'll be there before you know it. It says in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be in verse 2. Well, I'll start in 1, actually. I beseech you, meaning I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. Not dead sacrifices, but your daily living. And it says, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Meaning, it is the least you can do. You say, well, things are difficult. I have trouble doing this. And I really get kind of worried about this. Or I'm busy doing this. No. My daddy used to say, I used to whine sometimes when I was a little kid. And it would be kind of hard. And he'd go, suck it up, boy. Grow up. Put on your big boy pants and go out there and get that work done. You signed on to be a slave to the living God of the universe. And once you signed on, you better expect he's going to ask you to do some things. Things that are not going to be comfortable. You weren't created to be comfortable. You weren't created to have a plush life here. Maybe in the kingdom age, it would be a little bit different. But right now, we call this boot camp. And Jesus is your commanding officer. And he wants you to do certain things that are difficult. Continuing on, if we go and read on down in verse 9 of that same chapter, this is the mental position that a disciple should think about. Starting in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. They're arguing on the road about which one of them is going to be the greatest. Does it sound like any of these characteristics are coming through on that conversation? They're not. It goes, affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, meaning, I don't want to be number one. Peter, you should be number one. Or John says to Peter, Peter, I think Timothy's a really good number one. You know, or whoever it's going to be. It should be that we want to be less. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he might increase. It goes on. It says, not in lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Come on. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Oh, there's that hardship. Oh, called tribulation. I don't want to hear some of you guys going, it's so hard here. You know what? I'll sit there as a good pastor and pat you on the shoulder and say, there, little one, it's okay. But guess what? In my head, I'm going, grow up. There's a war on. Joe Osteen's church just had a bunch of radicals and they're taking off their clothes and screaming profanity. What are you going to do when they get in your face? What are you going to do when they bloody your mouth? What are you going to do when they take your Bible from you? What are you going to do when they break your fingers so you can't even open a Bible? Let's get more serious. You think you got some hardship and some struggles you're going through? I think that some days. And then I read verses about what our forefathers went through, our early church fathers. It continues, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. These are some of the characteristics. And we need to grow up as Christians and face it. It is not backing off. In history, there's always been a peak of persecution, and then it kind of backs off. I don't see a backing off moment occurring here, guys. I see our government eventually agreeing that the haters are you and I and every God-loving Christian in this country and in this world. They hate you. They've always hated you because they've always hated Jesus. And they're going to continue doing so. So during our battle, during our hardship, during our tribulation, during the times when our little tiny things in our life get us down, grow up. We all have anxieties. We all have headaches. We all have struggles. We all have pain. We all have fear. We all have those things. And we have them to different degrees. But they're not going to go away. And the intensity of this world is going to continue to be growing. Guess what? This is the day of the Lord. This is the days of Elijah. You know that song we sing? Hey, this is the last day stuff. Every time I get persecuted, every time we have trouble, every time we have someone try to cause us suffering as Christians. The other day, in Nigeria, radical Muslims went into a church disguised as believers, had weaponry under their coats, pulled out their weaponry, and they slaughtered over 50 believers. Okay? This is in Nigeria last Sunday. Praising the Lord in Nigerian tongue, and they opened fire. Wow. Jesus, in several of the accounts, does different things. In one, he just simply pulls a child forward and says, hey, you guys, need to be like this child, and he describes it. Another one is he comes and he asks them personally, who is the greatest? He starts talking about that. But here it says, and Jesus, it says, Jesus called a child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child, or as this little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, Jesus is saying, unless you have a different mindset, unless you have a you've been transformed. And Romans teaches us, the book of Romans does teach us that we are to what? To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I will just say, God is ready for his church in this day and age to inherit their renewing. You need to own it. Are you either a renewed believer or you're not? Either you're playing games or you're not. That's what I look at people around the world. I see people in different aspects all the time. I see people that, they don't they think they're a Christian, but their minds are not renewed. They're sitting over there wringing their eyes out, and oh, the world's falling apart. Guess what? The world has always been falling apart. Do you think the Vikings did all the terrible things they did, just by accident when they pillaged Northern England and Ireland? No, of course not. It wasn't unusual. Was it unusual when Rome conquered most of Europe? No. Did they do it at the point of a sword? Absolutely. The French Revolution, the American Revolution, the Civil War in the United States. All these things happen. But he says your mind has to change. And now, what is the mindset of a child? Why is he doing that? Now, let's think about a child. Let's think about the child. And especially child, and he don't mean teenagers. Here in the way the text is written and in the meaning, it's not so much teenagers, but he's talking about young toddlers. Wee ones, as my grandmother would say. A wee one. A little one. How many of y'all have ever assigned a task to a 3-year-old? Like, can you go mow the grass? Is it going to happen? No. You tell them to pick up their room. Is it going to really happen? Very little. A 3-year-old is not going to really focus on stuff. Why? It's because their minds are grasping the simplest of things. And we need to have that kind of attitude. We need to be able to grasp the simple things that God has before us and trust. Does a child wonder when he sits down in his high chair, exactly how much money did my father have to make to feed me today? Does a child have to know that? Of course not. Does a child even care? No. They just don't like eating the liver and green beans. They want something else. They spit it out, they're. But a child doesn't really have that kind of important thinking going on. Why? It's because they blindly, in a way, totally expect and trust that their parents are going to take care of them. How many of you also totally trust that God is going to take care of you that way? Is a little child really wanting to be number one? Now, some little kids are spoiled rotten, and they think they're number one. But the basic attitude of a little child isn't that. They're just grateful to get what they get because they don't produce anything except dirty diapers. They don't make a living.
They don't contribute to the household except waking you up at 3 in the morning when they're crying. They don't do any of that kind of stuff. But the parent does. And Jesus is trying to get a point over to them, saying, if you guys still have this very fleshly attitude, this earthbound attitude, I'm going to tell you, I'm not earthbound. My body is currently earthbound chronologically and physically at this moment, but it's not going to remain there. There's going to come a time that I'm going to be free of this body and I'm going to be with my Jesus. Children, they just love their parents often when they're little ones. You ever see a parent come home at the end of a day and they haven't seen their dad or their mom or whoever, and the little child's so excited they run to the parent. And they, of course, they're so tiny, all they can do is grab a leg. And they're just hugging your leg. And you pull them up and they're so happy to see you. We should have that attitude. Nowhere in that do we find, I need to be number one. Because that's the attitude of the garden after the fall. Satan promised through his lies, you too shall be like God. You're going to be like number one. And he says often here, or also here, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child. Humility. I'm not talking pretentious humility, where you do it for an audience, where someone sees your piety and your religiousness, and they go, oh, he's such a faithful servant. Look what he's doing for the whole church. No. But it's really about just a faithful walk. I'm going to see my granddaughter this weekend, or coming up in a few more days. I've never met her. I think she'll be shy at first, but then she'll loosen up a little bit, and that will be a blessing. Whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom. Lord, give us a simple mind of faith and trust. And when our world and our attitude toward life going on, no matter what our hurdles are, Lord, don't let us lose our ability to just trust you. Verse 6 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. A millstone, a grinding stone. You know, occasionally people find these from the old days where these round stones were used for grinding. And there's always two. You can't just grind with one. You got to have two, and they would spin around and grind the corn or the wheat. But they're very heavy. They could, you know, they can be as small as one that you would have at your house. It can weigh 10 to 20 pounds, and some can be big and several hundred pounds. But he's saying here, whoever causes, meaning whoever misleads. And we mislead so often by giving bad examples, sinful examples, when we don't trust Jesus. I promise you right now, we're on a stage, and things are not as bad as it could be, but when things really do turn, and your family, my family members, your friends, my friends, our associates we work with, who are blind to the call of Christ, and the world suddenly, what they have relied on, just crumbles like a dry cracker. They need to see your peace. They need to see that you're humbled and that you're at peace and you're counting on your parent taking care of you. Your father, your mother are gone. My parents are gone. But my Holy Father in heaven, hallowed be his name. He is going to make sure his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to be part of that till he takes me away from this place. And it says, he gives it as a warning. He's like going, he's really warning about somebody, isn't he? He's saying there are people that mislead people. Well, what did he just previously teach? Remember, they were in the boat and he's talking about the leaven, and they're like thinking, oh, he's concerned we forgot the bread. Yeah, and he goes, no, you idiots, you silly boys. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, the false teachings. Here he's saying, he's still alluding to this, and he's saying, listen, guys, it's going to be really bad for those guys who take some of these little ones who believe in me and ruin that opportunity for them, that misguide them, that mislead them, that poison them with the leaven, with the bad examples and the poor teachings. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I was coming back from Canton, and I was listening to this teacher, Bible, whatever he is, and somebody was calling in asking questions, and the person asking the question said they were asking about, did Satan, did he really fall, and did he really also persuade a third of the angels to go with? And he goes, well, I don't think Satan really fell. And then he goes, I don't think he really even swept the angels, really all of them. You know, he goes, it talks about stars being swept with his tail. And he goes, I don't really want to try to guess that's angels. He goes, and about him falling, maybe he didn't really fall into sin. And, you know, and I'm sitting there, I'm screaming at the radio, the Bible said pride was found in him. He is evil. He has fallen from his graces. He is an enemy of God. What are you talking about? And I'm thinking, this guy is misleading people almost to a point where he gives Satan kind of a good guy reputation almost. Where was that coming from? I can understand some translation issues maybe, and some of the verses might be challenging, but I'm sorry, but Satan is fallen. He is in opposition to God. He hates God. And he goes, well, my argument is this. He says, he's very smart. Why would he ever think that he could win? If he's so smart, he knows that God is going to win. And he goes, that's my argument. I don't think he fell. I think he's just an instrument of God. And I'm here to tell you, go to Israel and ask them how they feel about the terrorists who keep attacking Israel. They know they're never going to win against Israel, but they keep doing it because they're evil. And Satan is evil. He don't need to know that God's going to win or lose. He's just evil. He's like a suicide bomber. He knows he's finished in the end, but he just hates God so much more. And I think that the warning is for the Pharisees. Why do I know that or think that? Verse 7, woe to the world because offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. And this is how we know, because Scripture interprets Scripture. Amen? And we go to verse 12 of chapter 15. And Jesus had just pretty much fiercely slapped the religious leaders verbally. And the
the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him in verse 12, "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended?'" By what? By what he taught. By how he pointed out their fallacies, their corruption, that their hearts are full of sin. And then back in our chapter again, because Jesus is still having the same conversation. The times have changed a bit. The scenery has changed a little bit. But he's still teaching on that main subject of the corruptness of the hearts of men. And he says here, truly, offenses are going to come. It's going to happen. And people are going to get offended by you. For Christ's sake, they're going to be offended. They're not going to like the idea that you say homosexual attitudes, behavior is a sin. They say this is Pride Month. Well, I will tell you, pride cometh before a fall. Pride was in Satan's heart, led him to a downfall. In this verse, it teaches humility, the absolute opposite of pride. We stand on the truth of Jesus Christ. Offenses must come, but woe to the man whom the offense comes. Verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better that you enter life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell of fire. Or hellfire. Now, we've read previously when Jesus was talking about the offense of the eye, but he was really talking about what? That which is inside the heart. Same conversation that offended the Pharisees. Jesus said, hey, it's not an eyeball problem. It's not a you didn't wash your hands problem. It's not a you didn't go through the religious ceremonies of cleaning the pots and the pans a certain way problem. It is a sin problem. It's called total depravity. No matter how you dress it up, I don't care how much lipstick you put on the pig, it's still a pig. Amen? Same conversation, same subject matter. Humans are corrupt and broken. They need a Savior, but they can't get there unless what? That they surrender, trustingly believing on Jesus Christ and only Him, giving up on everything else, and just trusting Jesus. Look what it says. It says, take heed in verse 10. Meaning, warning, warning, warning. How many of y'all used to watch the old TV shows back in the 50s and the 60s? Lost in Space. Y'all remember that one? The robot would cry out, warning, warning, Will Rogers. Warning, you know. And well, here it's saying, take heed. You do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you, that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, people wonder about that. It says, what? These little ones, they're angels. You mean to tell me I have an angel? I think I've met him a few times. Didn't physically see him, but I think he did something.
There's been times when I should have been harmed physically, and I wasn't. I was in a near wreck one time, and I didn't do anything to stop the wreck, and neither did the other person, but neither one of us hit each other. I even pulled off the road a few minutes later, got out of my truck, went to the front of the truck and looked just to make sure there wasn't an angel all splattered on the hood of my car. Because I literally thought I should have had a crash. I eventually, when I saw the guy, our lights weren't working right. Both of us had green lights. And we both come into the intersection, and I put my hands off my wheel, and I covered up my face. That's how bad it was. I thought I was going to hit this guy, and I didn't. And I said, no, I'm just still driving. And I'm like, what happened? Did I hear the crash and I didn't hear it? So I pulled off the road. I thought, well, we should have hit, but we didn't. Maybe the angel was involved in that. I don't know. I bet you know some times when you think maybe that might have been an angel. The Bible says that you can entertain an angel and not even know it. I like that one verse. This is after the resurrection. Everybody's hiding out and kind of nervous and afraid. There's a knock at the door. Little girl goes to the door and she looks through the little peephole and she goes, huh? And she goes back and people say, who was it? And I said, it was Peter's angel, because we all know Peter's in jail. She said, what? It's Peter's angel. It looks just like him. I want him to be magnificent. I mean, I'm talking Atlas, strong and mighty. They say that they are fearsome, and people, when they've encountered angels, are absolutely shaken physically by encountering. Remember, Gabriel encountered Zacharias, right, in the temple, and he was terrified. What did Mary do? Mary shook in fear, and he said, fear not. You know, fear not. Gideon, he also shrunk back in fear. And the angel told him he was going to be a great warrior. He goes, you got the wrong address, man. I'm least in my tribe. I'm the least of the tribes. He goes, I'm a little nobody. But it says here, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angel always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven. What does that tell us about the character of the angel? Meaning they are, it says, the angel always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven, meaning, if the angel is given charge over us to protect us, as it says in Psalms 91, is that possible? Is it applying to us as well? And they're seeing the Father. Will the angel report to the Father? Saying they're being hard on your little ones, Father. Ooh. That's not good. That's not good. Because their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Remember how Jesus came to the rescue of Mary. Sweet little Mary. She'd taken a bottle of perfume and broke it open. It's a one-time serve-all moment. You know, she breaks the thing open and it leaks out this sweet-smelling aroma and it fills the house and people come around to see what's going on and she's anointing Jesus with it. And then they jump her, starting with Judas, and a few of the others jumped in as well. And they start accusing how they could have sold it and gave it to the poor. And Jesus says, leave her alone. What she has done here shall be spoken as a memorial for all days, all times. It will be repeated what she has done. Leave her alone. Don't mess with her. She's one of my little ones. That's what he's saying. I love how Jesus comes to the rescue. Amen? I love how he comes to the rescue. Well, next week, our sweet brother Grover will be here. And I pray that he will expand even more so on these beautiful verses for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day. Bless us as we travel. Take care of us. Let us have a great time. We bless this church. I thank you for the attendance, and I thank you for the hearts that are wanting to serve. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen.